good to be here this morning with you all. I know y'all would rather have your pastor here, but I wouldn't because then I wouldn't get to preach. So, just kidding. I mean, kind of. It is good to be here this morning, and it's good to be able to preach God's word. I love that I get the opportunity to fill this pulpit, and it's just kind of humbling to think that in 1996, I preached my first sermon as a called preacher of God, and to think so many years later that he would still use me. And some would say, well, Brother Todd, you're young. Doesn't really matter about age. I'm just amazed that God would still use me. It's been great to travel once again. Good weather means we get to travel a lot. We'll be traveling next week and probably the weeks following, and we won't get to see you all as much probably, but we truly enjoy being here, and is definitely one of our homes. It's neat how the Lord allows us to establish homes wherever we're at. And some places are just a little bit more special than others. This morning, I want to bring a subject. The title of my sermon is, Could You Be Accused? Could You Be Accused? Have you ever been accused of something? Sometimes true, sometimes not. Have you ever really had someone accuse you? Sometimes we feel that our accusations that are made towards us are not true or are not fair. And sometimes we ought to actually desire to be accused. This morning, I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to look at it from a very different viewpoint. A lot of times we read the Scriptures and we hear certain messages preached on those Scriptures, and the same message almost comes through every time that those certain Scriptures are preached. But I want to look at this from just a different angle. It's not going to change the meaning. It's not going to change anything that the Scripture says. I just want to look at it from a different angle. So if you would take your Bibles, open them to the book of Matthew chapter 26 this morning. We'll be in this very familiar passage of Scripture that has to deal with Peter. Now, Peter is one of my absolute favorite apostles. Apart from Paul, but being part of the 12, he is probably my favorite. One reason is he is mentioned probably more than any of the other disciples. So we get to know a little bit more about him. But also, I like Peter because Peter is not perfect. There's my alliteration this morning. Peter is not perfect. Peter is more like us, isn't he? Now, I would say that Peter was a thousand times more the man of God than I ever could be. But Peter does make some mistakes, and those are recorded in God's word. Now, I'm sure that many of the other apostles made the same mistakes or similar mistakes, but Peter's were recorded for a reason. And so when I look at Peter, I like to realize that he was a called man of God, but he was not perfect. He messed up in many ways. And one of his famous ways that he messed up probably was in denying Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning, starting in verse 69. Of Matthew chapter 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This morning, we see that there were three accusations made towards Peter. These were not bad accusations, yet they were accusations, and he was uncomfortable. I want to examine those three accusations and ask if those could be made of us this morning. Now, this sermon is guided towards the believer, that person that has truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One thing that I truly believe is that our church services are designed for our church itself. Now, a lot of preachers say, no, the main subject should be evangelism in our churches. If you study the scriptures, all evangelism was done without the churches, outside of the church walls. All the training was done on the inside walls. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to present the gospel from this pulpit. What I'm saying is our focus is to equip our people to go out and share the gospel. And so today, this sermon is guided to that person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Could you be accused is our subject. We look at our first question. Do you look like him? Do you look like him? Let's take a look at verse 69 again. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. This damsel had not spoken to Peter any previous time that we know of. The only thing that she did was see Peter. And by the look of Peter, she knew that he was one of Jesus's disciples. So this morning I ask you the very same question. Do you look like he does? Do you look like your Savior? Now, lots of people right away when they hear that question, they want to go to the physical part. They want to think, well, do I physically look like Jesus? I hope not, because he was not a handsome fellow. Right. But it's not necessarily talking about the physicality, although our Christianity can be expressed through our physical looks, can it not? And we won't get into a sermon about dress and how we physically look, but you can kind of figure out what we should look like. A lot of times I do truly believe that today, year 2022, Christians look a lot more like the world and do not look different. Physically, we look a lot like the world. We want to dress like the world. We want to do our hair like the world. We want everyone to look at us just like everyone else. If that wasn't the case, then we really could care less about what brand our clothes are, what kind of jewelry we slip on, right? I know, especially with the ladies, some guys, they like to put on certain jewelry to match what they're wearing, right? If we really didn't believe that our physical appearance was so important, and if it wasn't so important to look like the world, we could care less about what's in style, right? I know the other day I wore a plaid suit jacket, and the first comment I got, and it was from many, was, takes me back to the 70s. Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. But when we look at what do we look like, I want us to see 2 points. I want us to see, do we look like him in our service? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and I'm not going to stay consistently in our main text but this morning, and this is something I rarely do, but this is a topical message. Matthew 6, 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being riches, right? And so when someone looks at you, do they see a person that is serving God, or do they see somebody that is serving mammon? Now, the interesting thing is many people may not even know us. Many people may not even have a conversation with us. But by observing us, when they look at us, do they see someone that serves God? You say, well, how does that refer to looking like Jesus? Did he not come to do his Father's work? He was obedient just as we ought to be obedient. But when someone looks at us, what do they see? Do they see that person that is solely living to have physical gain, material goods? We've been doing a men's Bible study on Thursday nights, and it's been great. It's been one of my favorite nights of the week. It is, besides Sunday, it's my favorite night of the week. And we've been studying the Bible, and we've been studying a book, and there's a bumper sticker that's been mentioned a couple times through our study, and that's, he who dies with the most toys wins. Is that the reflection of Christ? Did Christ even care about toys? Did Christ even care about owning material goods and riches? Because as I was studying, I started to watch some video clips of different things and kind of got off and on rabbit trails. And I said, no, I got to stay focused. But I watched this video and I watched where they took six Christians, people that proclaimed to be Christ, and they would ask them different questions. And they would have to move to a position of agree, strongly agree or disagree or strongly disagree. And many people have very different views of what the Bible truly teaches, and I'll tell you why, because they don't read the Bible, or because they want to accommodate the Bible to their lifestyle. But let me tell you, the Word of God tells us that our Savior did not have even to where he could rest his head. Did he truly care about worldly possessions? Did he serve mammon? When someone looks at you, is that what they see? They see somebody that is concerned about having things, about building a bank account, about having status. Today in our world, status is very important. And unfortunately, it's important to us Christians. You ever ask somebody how their kids are doing, and they start telling you about all their accomplishments, but they never tell you about how their spiritual walk is? Oh, my son's doing great. He has a great job. He's making lots of money. What about his relationship with our Savior? My dad was a very honest person. I love my dad, miss my dad. And he was very honest to people when they said, well, how are your kids? Sometimes that was scary because I always wondered, what does he say about me when I'm not there? And he would say things like, well, they're not living for the Lord. And people would be almost like sorry that they asked. But that was a true answer. You see, because to him, that was important. To us, many times today, we could care less about their spirituality. And I say that because our first answer is, well, they're making money. They're successful. Do we serve? Can we serve two masters? Can we serve God Almighty and serve mammon? The Word of God says no. And so when someone looks at you, what do they see about your service? Do you look like him? We also look at our sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Today, we don't believe in sacrifice. Today, we believe in giving God the leftovers. Today we believe in giving God just what we might have a little extra of. I was talking to a friend of mine, and his father passed away last year, and he was telling me stories about his father he never knew. And they had grown up in a very small home, and he remembers always seeing a big pile of dirt out in front of where they lived. And he never really knew why there was this pile of dirt until after his father passed away years and years later. He found out this. Man was starting a Baptist, independent Baptist church there nearby where they lived. His dad and his mother had been saving money so they could build a bigger house for all of their kids. It was a numerous family. The pastor expressed the need for funds so that they could build their church building. So this man took what they had saved, and instead of building a home that would be more comfortable for all of their kids to live in, they took that and invested it in God's house. You see, today we don't talk about that kind of sacrifice. It's all about us. I know that here at Faith Baptist Church, that's honestly a subject that the pastor brings up a lot. He says it's not about you. Nothing's about you. It's all about him. But you know what? We can say amen to that, and we should. But do we truly believe it? Sacrifice doesn't exist today. Today we say, oh man, that's such a neat story, but that was 40 years ago when things were a lot cheaper. You know what? Let's just put it in perspective. Everything costs about the same today as it did 40 years ago. You drop a couple zeros, but we made less, we spent less. We make more, we spend more. That's how it works. But sacrifice existed. And the Word of God says that we should present ourselves a living sacrifice. Yet today we sacrifice nothing. We don't sacrifice our money. We don't sacrifice our time. Truly, I believe that one of the things that we truly believe is our possession is time. And we do not sacrifice. If that were true, tonight at 6 o'clock, when we start the service, when Brother Willie gets up and gets ready to preach God's word, there would be no less people tonight as there are this morning in God's house. Amen? Only the ones that are going to be here tonight said amen. We do not sacrifice our time for the things of God. And I know that a preacher's mind automatically goes to Sundays and Wednesdays because that's when we get to kind of shine on all the work that we do throughout the week. Now, I know some people believe we only work 3 hours a week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then that's it. There is effort. There is study. There is time invested. And yes, when a preacher gets up to preach behind the pulpit, he expects to see people here to hear the word of God, the word that God has implanted in his heart and in his mouth to share with others. But we don't sacrifice. Would we sacrifice for our children? Of course we would. What wouldn't you give for your kids? I mean, we'll go into debt for our kids. We'll do anything it takes to help our own children. We will set aside our dreams so that they could fulfill theirs. But for God, would we do that same thing? When someone looks at us, they not only see someone that serves as Jesus would, do they see Christ in us and our sacrifice? Because see, Christ sacrificed it all for us. And yet we sacrifice so very little. The songs that were sang this morning had a lot to do with our sermon this morning because he paid every bit of the price of our sin. He sacrificed his life. And yet we sacrifice nothing. We don't even give God what belongs to him. We don't even give that symbol of the tithe and offering. When someone looks at us, do they see Him in our service and in our sacrifice? The second question this morning, do you walk like Him? Do you walk like Him? I'm not talking about your physical walk. We all walk very differently, don't we? Some of us have to have a third leg, right, Brother Sonny? But do we walk like the Lord? Look what happens in this part of our history of Peter. And when he was gone out into the porch, okay, I want you to see that Peter didn't levitate to the porch, okay? He wasn't in a wheelchair rolling to the porch. He was walking. And he did nothing else but walk. And another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." She saw him walk. When someone looks at your walk, what do they see? Could you be accused of being a Christian, Christ-like, an imitator of the Savior of the world by your walk? Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Do we walk honestly? Do we walk honestly? Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. I put up on the screen some of the definitions of those words, because a lot of times we read God's word and what do? We just kind of go, I get the gist of the verse. I kind of know what he's saying. Chambering, immodest behavior. Wantonness, negligence of restraint. Strife, contention for superiority. Envying, ill will at others on account of some supposed superiority. Look what the Word of God says. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not like many others, rioting, drunkenness, immodest behavior, negligence of restraint, contention for superiority, ill will at others on account of some supposed superiority. No. Do not walk like that. Yet how do we walk? Do we walk honestly? Do we walk in truth? I believe a lot of times we walk more like all of the other things listed than in honesty. Is that not true? Maybe you say, well, I'm not getting drunk. There's no immodest behavior. What about envying? What about that ill will at others on account of some supposed superiority? You ever see a neighbor buy a new vehicle? And then just a short amount of time after, another neighbor buys a new vehicle, because they just can't stand the idea to think that their neighbor thinks that they're better than them and had to buy a new vehicle. The other neighbor had no clue that someone thought that they thought they were better than everyone by getting a new car. They just needed a new car. You ever see that happen? You ever see that happen in your life? You have to one-up somebody because you think that they think that they're better than you? Does that ever happen? When someone looks at your walk, do they see him or do they see rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying? When they look at your walk, as the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Do they see somebody? Could they accuse you by your walk because you walk in the Spirit? Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? Word of God says in the book of John that Spirit would lead us into all truth. The Word of God says that the Spirit has sealed us. And the Word of God says that this Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And He is doing that work. He convicts us of our sin. He guides us in the truth. How is your walk? See, the interesting thing is the Word of God says, if you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's the deal. If you fulfill the lust of the flesh, guess what you're not doing? You're not walking in the Spirit. It's not I can have the best of both worlds. Let me tell you something. I believe that today's Christian believes that I can walk in the Spirit on Sunday. I can walk in the Spirit on Sunday morning. And the rest of the time, I can walk in the flesh. Did we just not read a scripture that says that we cannot serve two masters? It goes on to say that we will love the one and hate the other. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Yet, guess what we try to do? We try to do both, don't we? Based on our walk, are we walking, honestly, are we walking in the Spirit? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ. I love that word, received. Okay, this is something that I always correct my young preachers with. People always say, I accepted Christ as my Savior. No, you received Christ as your Savior. He is a perfect gift. Look at the Word of God says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And it still explains how to do that. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Do you walk in Christ Jesus? Are you rooted and built up in Him? Let me tell you something. If you don't have bricks, there is not going to be a wall built. And yet, we want to be built up in Christ, but we're not willing to lay down the bricks. How is your prayer life? How is your daily Bible study? You notice I didn't say Bible reading, Bible study. Because the Word of God tells us to study to show ourselves approved. It doesn't say read to show yourselves approved. It is good to read it, though. But how is your daily study? What do you get out of God's Word every day? Nothing? Something? Let me tell you something. You will not edify your life in Christ if you are not in Christ's life. So when we look at your walk, do you walk honestly? Do you walk in the Spirit? Do you walk in Christ Jesus? Do you walk for His glory? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Based on what you do, how you walk, do you give God glory? Or do you give yourself glory? Are you looking for the glory? You see, a lot of times that's what we want. We like to cover our wall with our diplomas and certificates. We like to park right at the front of the door so everyone can see what we've accomplished. We like to play the trumpet so they can see how we give. You see, the Word of God says that our walk should be for His glory, not our own. Whether we eat, whether we drink. He's bringing up the very most minute thing is important to give Him glory. Yet do we eat to give Him glory, or do we eat just to stuff our face? Many times the believer will not even give thanks or ask the Lord to bless what He's given to them. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are you walking in agreement? I love this verse. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we say we walk with God if we don't live in agreement with His Word? But so many times we say, oh, I'm walking with Jesus. Unfortunately, I think it's a popular song, Jesus, take the wheel. Walking with Jesus. How can we walk with Jesus? I was watching this video, and these people that proclaim to be Christians were saying, I agree with this statement or disagree with this statement. And two of the six people were homosexuals. And I said, how is this possible? The Word of God calls it sin. It calls it abomination. Not my words, the words of God. And yet says, I can walk with God. Another question that was proposed to them is, if you were going to die today, would you go to heaven? And one of the homosexuals stepped over and said, I disagree. I don't know. God still has to judge me. And I thought, well, I'll tell you right now. And one of them argued and said, you know, I can't believe that you would say that I'm a homosexual and I can't go to heaven because I'm homosexual. What does the Word of God say? It says they have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Yet many times we look at that sin and we say, well, that's obvious. What about our sin? How can we say we walk with Him when we do exactly the opposite of His Word? Do we walk in agreement? If someone looked at our walk on a daily basis, they never spoke a word to us. We never could explain what we believe. Based on our walk, would they see that we're in agreement with what the Word of God says? Let me get to my third and final question. Do you talk like Him? Look what happens with Peter. After a while, came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee, or betrays thee. It sells you out. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. If one were to listen to the way that you speak, could they accuse you of being one of his? Even if they had never had a personal conversation with you, by the way that you speak, could you be accused? Do you have a poisonous tongue? James chapter 3, verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame, for it is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. You know what's interesting? People go, well, see that? Brother Todd, look at the verse. I'm sorry, I can't control my tongue. Guess what? The Word of God says, no man can tame. But let me tell you, I know someone that can tame that tongue. And His name is Jesus. Do you have that poisonous tongue? If one were to hear your conversation outside of these walls, what would it sound like? Would they say, surely that person is a Christian? Or would they be surprised to know that you are? Do you have a productive tongue? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The Word of God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to you, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you have that productive tongue that edifies and builds up others? Or is it filled with corrupt communication? You see, not one time do we find an example of the Lord Jesus using corrupt communication, but it was used to edify others. Yes, even in his discipline. Yes, even as he turned over the tables of the money changers, it was used to build up. You say, well, he said, generation of vipers. Is that not what we were without Christ? Did we not have to learn that we were sinners so that we could come to the feet of Jesus and receive his ultimate free gift of salvation? Do you have a productive tongue? Do you have that powerful tongue? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You ever think about this? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Excuse me for pulling this out. This is not because Joe Collins taught me to use this, by the way. You ever think about this? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If that were not true, Jesus would not have given us the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. If that were not true, the scripture would not say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know what I believe is many times when we bite that tongue, we are pronouncing death because we will not tell others about the life that they could have. Do you have a peaceful tongue? I used to struggle with this when I was first married. As you know, my wife is quite the talker. Rosalinda's always been kind of quiet. And our first year of marriage was quite an adjustment for me. I'd been raised by my dad. There was no female figure there. And, you know, I can't use it as an excuse, but I'm Italian. You know, you have a little bit of a temper. Joe knows what I'm talking about. And I would get so angry at my wife, and she would say nothing. Or sometimes she'd be kind. Word of God says in Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. What a struggle that was to know that my wife was wiser than I. I said was. Is. Do you have a peaceful tongue? Or do you add wood and kindling to the fire? If someone from off the street walked in to your home during a family discussion, could they accuse you of being one of his? If we took a recording and we hit a camera and put it in your home and just simply listened to the conversation, could you be accused of being one of his? If we followed you around with hidden cameras for a week and saw how you walked, could you be accused of being one of his? If we had cameras taking pictures without you knowing, could you be accused by the way you look of being one of his? You see, this morning, there are many times in my life that I know when that gavel would hit, the judge would say, innocent, not one of his. How many times in your life, maybe even this morning, when that gavel hit, would the judge say, not one of His. Could you be accused this morning of being one of the Lord's? If you would stand, we'll have the musicians come. And we'll sing a couple verses. Is the Lord dealing with your heart? Sometimes people say, Brother Todd, that was a good message. I don't know, because it hurts. Because the first place the Lord sends that message is right at me. But maybe you're dealing with the same thing I'm dealing with. Don't put up the walls. Don't block your ears. The Holy Spirit is working in you. Let Him do a great work. Could you be accused this morning as we sing?